We will begin our sermon series through 1 Kings. Now, unfortunately, we will not have time to cover the entire book this summer, and so I've chosen to start in chapter 12, after the death of King Solomon. So our sermon text is 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. Again, that is 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. And pay careful attention, for this is the word of God. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with them and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster, over the forced labor. And all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home according to the word of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's now pray and ask for his help. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. And give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this week I have had the privilege of spending many hours studying this text, and I'm very excited to walk you through it. But there's another text that I've been trying to study this week. And I must admit that this text is much more difficult to understand than 1 Kings. What is that text? Well, that text is you. And you see, my job this summer is not only to preach this text, but it's to preach this text to you. And so therefore, I must not only spend time getting to know the text, they also must spend time getting to know you. And while I have much more studying to do to get to know this place that you live and this people, that the kind of people that you are, I decided to do a little bit of research on my own. And so I went to your ancient archives, otherwise known as the newspaper, the Tri-State Herald, and what I discovered on the Tri-State Herald's website is that there are only a few categories that they have listed there, but fortunately one of them is crimes. And I'm just going to read for you a few of the headlines that were written this week alone. Tri-Cities activist met women on escort site, then raped them at gunpoint, say police. And Tri-Cities drug dealer arrest turns up hundreds of child porn images. And the last one I'll read. Tri-Cities clinic owner ordered not to practice medicine after faking medicinal drug trials. Now, I've only been here a week, but it does seem like a lovely place to live. But these headlines, they are constant reminders that we are not yet experiencing the fullness of the righteous reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus has not yet returned to vanquish unrighteousness from the earth. And as we look at these cities and this nation and this world, we often wonder if the day of righteousness and justice will ever come about. If Jesus ever will return and establish peace and prosperity once and for all. Well, brothers and sisters, this is the precise predicament of 1 Kings 12. The Davidic dynasty has been established, in which God promised David that his son would rule over his throne forever. And in the Psalms, David spoke of a righteous king who would establish peace and justice on the earth. And while David's son Solomon started out very promising, he ended very poorly, marrying many foreign women in disobedience to God's law, and then eventually worshiping other gods. Solomon was not the righteous son of David. And in our text, David's grandson, Rehoboam, is not even close to the righteous Davidic king that Israel had hoped for. In fact, as I will soon show, Rehoboam has more in common with the wicked Pharaoh of Egypt than he did with his own grandfather, David. This corruption, oppression, and foolishness of the Davidic king makes God's promises seem like a wishful hope, a utopian ideal that will never come about. And so the author of Kings, he shows that the Israelites are far from experiencing God's promises. They are effectively back in Egypt, slaves to a new Pharaoh-like ruler. But nevertheless, the author of Kings shows that God's promises do not depend upon our compliance. He will fulfill his word, even when we foolishly rebel against his wisdom. His word is true, and when times seem uncertain, his promises are sure. So in 1 Kings 12, we see these two great themes: the great hopelessness of Israel and the great hope that we have in God's powerful word. And because this passage focuses on these two great themes of hopelessness and hope of God's word, there are really two ways that you could outline this text. Now, I will be approaching this text mainly from the hopeless state of Israel. And so my three sermon points are going to be another Egypt, another engagement with Pharaoh, and another Exodus. So that is another Egypt, another engagement with Pharaoh, and another Exodus. But you could also outline this according to the hope of God's word, in which case the three points would be the word of the Lord given, the word of the Lord at work, and the word of the Lord fulfilled. Now, I will primarily be sticking to the first outline, but it's good to have both in your mind as we go through this text together. So now let us turn to our first point, which I've entitled Another Egypt. Well, in chapter 12, we quickly learn that Israel is almost unrecognizable from the promised land that David had ruled over. In fact, it operates and feels much more like that wicked land of Egypt. And the first clue that we are metaphorically back in Egypt is that the Israelites are enslaved to a new Pharaoh-like ruler. And we get the hint that Rehoboam is more like the wicked Pharaoh of Egypt than his righteous grandfather when he goes to Shechem to be crowned king. Now, Shechem plays a rather insignificant role in David and Solomon's kingdom. And so this is a very strange place to be crowned king. But if you remember back to Peter Bell's sermon series all the way last summer, you might recall that there was another man who was crowned king in Shechem. And it was that wicked king, Abimelech. And in Judges 9, we see that the man who was supposed to be a judge of Israel, who was supposed to deliver Israel, ended up afflicting Israel. It did not go well for Israel the last time a man was crowned king in Shechem. And so this very setting is meant to make us suspicious of Rehoboam. We are led to expect that he will be a wicked king like Pharaoh and Abimelech. But we see an even more explicit allusion to Egypt with the language of slavery that is used in verse 4. So look with me at verse 4, and this is Jeroboam and all of Israel are saying to this Davidic Pharaoh, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." Now, the Israelites, they are not experiencing God's prosperity under the Davidic king. They complain, did you notice, of their hard service. And in verse 18, you will see that it is this hard service is forced labor. And they also cry out in distress about their heavy yoke. They have been taxed so high that they can barely make ends meet. I'm sure none of you have any experience with that. In other words, their labor basically is unpaid. Through these high taxes, the king is taking back virtually everything that they earned. And so the Israelites, they are forced laborers who are virtually unpaid. In other words, they are slaves. And so we see that the Israelites are enslaved to a new Pharaoh-like king, crowned in the same place as wicked Abimelech. The second way that we see that we are back in Egypt is that there is a new, not only a new Pharaoh, but also God has raised up a new Moses-like figure. Now, if Rehoboam is a new Pharaoh, Jeroboam is a new Moses. And our text hints at this in verse 2. Notice that in verse 2, it says that when Jeroboam heard that Rehoboam was about to be crowned king, he was in Egypt, where he had fled from Solomon. Now, this is referencing back to chapter 11, which we unfortunately had to skip. But in chapter 11, the word of God was given in a very hopeless time. Because Solomon's heart had been torn from God as he pursued other gods, other idols, the prophet Ahijah said that God would tear the 10 northern tribes of Israel from David's house. And these tribes would be given to Jeroboam. And God promised Jeroboam that if he followed God's commands and walked in his ways, then God would establish his throne just as he had done with David's. And so Jeroboam is set up as this Moses-like figure. He will deliver Israel from Pharaoh's oppression according to God's word. And just like Moses tried to take justice in his own hands, and he killed an Egyptian and then he fled, so did Jeroboam prematurely attempt to deliver God's people. And in 1 Kings 11:26, it says that Jeroboam lifted up his hand against King Solomon. And when it didn't work out very well, he fled into Egypt. And so, we see that we are back in Egypt. Israel is enslaved to a new Pharaoh. And the one who is supposed to deliver God's people is hiding in the wilderness. But when Solomon dies and Rehoboam goes to Shechem, everything changes. Now God's deliverer comes out of hiding to face Pharaoh. And at this time, we will move to our second point, another engagement with Pharaoh. So led by Jeroboam, the Israelites go before Rehoboam and demand emancipation. Moses said, "Let my people go." And Jeroboam says, "Lighten our hard service and heavy yoke." In true Moses-like fashion, Jeroboam demands for God's people to be released from their slavery so that they might be full citizens of God's kingdom. And if Rehoboam will oblige their request, well, they will serve him as citizens. But the demand for emancipation was met with a display of egotism. We see Rehoboam's egotism and narcissism in his interaction with his counselors. Now, he first sought counsel with the old men, which we have many in here, praise God for. And look with me at verse 6, where the author of Kings describes these elders, these old men. He says, "Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive." These men had stood before Solomon, the wisest man on earth. And Solomon explained why he kept these men in his company. In Proverbs 13:20, Solomon wrote, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Well, Solomon kept them around because he wanted to walk with the wise so that he might rule with wisdom. And just as they had assuredly given Solomon wisdom, now they share their wisdom with Rehoboam. And look with me at their advice to Rehoboam in verse 7. "And they said to him, 'If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever.'" Now notice the wisdom in their counsel. If Rehoboam becomes their servant for one day, they will be his servants forever. If he gives them what they want, if he speaks good words to them, they will be loyal to him. But now I want you to notice the strong language that the author of Kings uses in verse 8. "But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him." He abandoned wisdom. Instead of listening to the gray-haired men who had proven themselves as wise advisors, he turned to the young men who had grown up with him and had stood before him. And do you remember what Solomon said that he thought of his son's friends? This is what he said of his own friends. "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise." Here's what he said of Solomon, of his son's friends. "But the companion of fools will suffer harm." They are fools. And Rehoboam will suffer harm by associating with them. And that's exactly what happens. And look at their foolish advice in verses 10 and 11. They advised Solomon to tell the people, "My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." Now, the language they use here is entirely inappropriate and vain. The ESV, it translates it as "my little finger," but the Hebrew actually just says "my little," and it expects you to fill it in with something. The ESV went with "finger." Most scholars go with "thing," like "my little thing." So "my little thing," and then the reference to the father's thighs is almost certainly a euphemism for a particular male organ. So without getting too graphic here, Rehoboam is saying that he is bigger, he is tougher, he is more manly than his father. And if his father disciplined them with whips, well, he will discipline them with scorpions. Now, this is probably not that eight-legged creature you try to avoid in the wild. This scorpion, it's referring to a particular type of whip that had points on it that was designed especially for cruel punishment. So these foolish men advised Rehoboam to increase their forced labor and taxes. They thought that Rehoboam needed to show the people that he was greater, he was stronger than his father. And the fact that Rehoboam hung out with these people, that he was friends with these fools, reveals quite a bit about his character. Rehoboam was arrogant. He was selfish. He had no honor for his father. He had no regard for wisdom. Rehoboam's egotism resulted in a deliberate expansion of Israel's affliction. He foolishly took the young men's advice, and just like Pharaoh, made the Hebrew slaves work harder after Moses said, "Let my people go." So now, this Israelite Pharaoh on David's throne increases their heavy load. And in this moment of abusive, exploitative power, the author of Kings gives us a heavenly interpretation of this horrific evil. Look with me at verse 15. "So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word." Well, we have seen in this narrative Rehoboam's foolishness and his sinful heart. He abandoned wisdom of his own free will. And yet in verse 15, we see that this was brought about by the Lord. Well, which was it? Did Rehoboam act foolishly of his own free will? Or did God bring about this foolishness? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. And it is the exact same thing that happened in the Exodus narrative. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Again, the answer is yes. Both God and Rehoboam intended for the people's request to be ignored, but they had very different purposes. Rehoboam ignored the people out of his own foolish and sinful heart. But God providentially brought about the rejection of the people's request so that his word would be fulfilled, so that the kingdom might be torn from Solomon and Rehoboam, and so that Israel might be delivered. We have heard a lot of words so far. We've heard the words of the people that the king ignored. We've heard the words of the old men that the king abandoned. We've heard the words of the young men that the king foolishly listened to, and it resulted in disaster. And in every case, the words failed. But notice that there is a word that will never fail. God's word. And even wicked men like Pharaoh and Rehoboam end up unwittingly fulfilling God's word. Men can try to ignore God's word, but it cannot ultimately be ignored. God's word will stand, and his promises will be fulfilled. And even though Israel is in another Egypt, and there was another encounter with Pharaoh that did not end well, nevertheless, according to God's word, there will be another Exodus. The kingdom will be torn. So now, let us briefly look at our last point, another Exodus. So just like in the book of Exodus, Rehoboam tried to control God's people to increase their work, but it all backfired. Whereas the Pharaoh of Egypt faced the judgment of God through plagues, the Pharaoh over Israel faced the judgment of God through the angry rebellion of the people. The people gathered together and declared their independence. They had no portion in David, no inheritance in the son of Jesse. They were not of David's house anymore. And as Americans, we know this well, that a declaration of independence is usually just the start. Usually, there is a long struggle and a long war ahead. And just as we would expect, Rehoboam would not honor their declaration of independence. He tried to enforce his stricter oppression of Israel by sending his taskmaster to them. But this proved unwise, and the people of Israel stoned Adoram to death. And just like in the Exodus, the Pharaoh gathered together a large number of chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom. And we know how God stopped the Egyptian army. He swallowed them up in the Red Sea. So now we are left to wonder, how is God going to stop Rehoboam's army from attacking? What great demonstration of God's power will he use? Well, in verse 24, we see that God used a power even mightier than the waters of the Red Sea. He stopped the army by his word. And look with me at the word of God spoken through the prophet Shemaiah in verse 24. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. And remarkably, it says, so they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. Now, this might feel anticlimactic for you, but it is far from it. Here we see the only word in this entire story with truthfulness and power to back it up. Rehoboam can't control his own people with his word. Israel's words of independence are virtually ignored by Rehoboam. The words of his counselors have failed, but God's word stops an army in their tracks. God's word makes a foolish, power-hungry king retreat from the battlefield. God's word leads slaves out of oppression without a fight. Behold the new Exodus. Pharaoh has been stripped of his slaves because of God's word. Israel has been rescued from their slavery because of God's word. And Jeroboam has become king according to God's word. And so, brothers and sisters, we have seen in our text today that God's word is powerful. It is always fulfilled. And that should cause us to tremble today, because God's word says that by nature we are children of wrath. Like Rehoboam, we have abandoned the wisdom of God's law and foolishly listened to worldly counsel. We are just like Rehoboam, selfish and proud, dishonoring our parents, preferring control over charity, authority over affection. And in our failure to love one another, we have failed to love God, whose image we bear. And as a result, God's powerful word stands against us. He promises our judgment, and his promises always come true. He began by wondering if Jesus will ever put an end to the unrighteousness in this world. Well, he promises to do so. And you are part of the unrighteous world he promises to destroy. And so when we hear God's word is always fulfilled, we tremble. But there is good news today, because God has not only promised the judgment of the unrighteous, but he has also promised the justification of the unrighteous. You see, God has kept his word to David. David's greater son, Jesus the Messiah, has come. And he did not come of his own will, following the foolish counsel of the world, but he came to accomplish the will of God, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Rehoboam dishonored his father. Jesus supremely honored his father, saying, "The Father is greater than I." Rehoboam loved himself and oppressed God's people. Jesus loved God's people and faced oppression for them. Like Rehoboam, we have failed to honor God and love our neighbors. But Jesus, the Son of God, has perfectly loved God and his neighbors. We failed to keep the law, but Jesus has fulfilled the law. He obeyed unto death, even death on the cross. And because he obeyed as the last Adam, as our covenant head, he obeyed on our behalf. Therefore, God's unchanging and powerful word, which has declared Christ as righteous, now declares us as righteous. And for all of those who have faith in Jesus, God's unshakable promises are now for your good. They declare God's everlasting love for you, that nothing will separate you from his love. They declare that God will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you unto the end of the age. They declare that Jesus will return for you, and he will judge all the wicked, and you will live under his righteous reign forever. There will be no crime section in the new creation newspapers. You will only read of his love and faithfulness forever. And so, brothers and sisters, just as surely as God fulfilled his word and split the kingdom in two, so you can be assured that Jesus will return for everyone who trusts in him, and he will bring the fullness of his kingdom of righteousness with him. The wicked will be judged, and all of God's people will live with Christ in love and peace forever. So let us cling to God's word today and trust that he will fulfill all of his good promises that he spoke to us in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your powerful word declares our justification because of Christ. Help us to trust all of your promises, even in this wicked world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now are invited to